We're going to look at the New International Version. But no matter what Bible version you look at other than the King James Bible, it's the same song, just different words, I guess you would say. It's the same thing. They use the same text. They're out to make a Bible that's supposedly easier to understand, and then they don't. So it's just the same thing. There's a reason that this is, we're closing with this Bible. What is the New International Version? A man named Howard Long, in 1955, he's a businessman, and he sat down with one of his business associates on a trip. And his business associate, both of them businessmen, they were having breakfast, and he sits down, and so the story goes, he said, well, let's read the Bible together. So Howard Long gets out his King James Bible, and he starts reading it. The business associate gets red in the face, he said, and then broke out in laughter. Ha, 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 ha. It offended Howard Long, and he got frustrated. And because a man laughed at the Bible when it was being read, Howard Long decided, well, the guy obviously didn't like what the King James Bible said, so how come there's not a version out there that would appeal to the world? Isn't that a red flag right there? The Bible shouldn't appeal to the world. The world thinks it's weird. The world is not going to look at God that way. Because he was laughed at, Howard Long was in the Christian Reformed Church, which tells you that he was a Calvinist. And that's going to come out in the NIV. They're going to put some words in there that aren't in any other Bible, just because Howard Long and Edwin Palmer, the man who oversaw the translation of the NIV, both of them were Calvinist. So the NIV New Testament came out in 1973, and then the full Old and New Testament together came out in 1978. And claims to use the best Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, and when you read the preface to the NIV, it makes mention of the Septuagint, which is a myth. The moment somebody mentions the Septuagint, it ought to be a red flag. This is bad. And we kind of covered that, and I showed you a little bit about Origen's column. They talk about the Samaritan Pentateuch and several things, but he mentions the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls are corrupt. There's a reason they were in a cave, rotting. Anybody who uses the Dead Sea Scrolls always uses it to correct the Bible, not to verify it. And then they use the Nestlé Land Greek, which obviously comes from, we've looked at the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, the two corrupt manuscripts from the 1881 with Westcott and Hort. So this Bible's background is it's going to come from a corrupt text, not what your Bible comes from, the Textus Receptus. The reason the NIV were, out of all the modern Bible versions that have come out, the NIV is the most popular of all of the other versions. Right now, what's on the market is the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, but it's nowhere near as big as the NIV. The NIV is endorsed by most Christian colleges. It's used in almost every commentary that's released nowadays, you know, from some minister, and it's used the most in books. It still is to this day. So the NIV, many of booksellers claim it outsells the King James Bible, and probably now it is, but it has not outsold the King James Bible. King James Bible is the most read book in the world, the most sold book in the world. But the NIV, out of all the versions, it's called a conservative translation. There are liberal translations and conservative. This one's called a conservative. You say, why? Because they claim to use the Textus Receptus. Yes, it was there, but they didn't. They used it to change it according to Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. They used it the corrupt, but they claim to use the good script. All of it started because a false view of God's word. The serpent said in Genesis 3, yea, hath God said? The King James Bible is hard to understand. We've learned you don't want to change one word in it. And as our society gets dumber and dumber, that's not an insult. So you're supposed to change the Bible, or maybe you're supposed to study and rise up to the occasion. Amen? But you don't dumb down God's Word because 90% of the graduating students in Baltimore can't read. Why don't you teach them how to read, and then you don't have to change the Bible? Amen? You see, that's what, well, it's just too hard to understand. No, you need to admit to yourself, you don't know how to read well, and you don't understand grammar. The ability to diagram a sentence is very important. As much as it's down-talked, I use it when I read my Bible. What is that noun referring to? What's the participle? You're supposed to be able to diagram a sentence and think about what you're reading. The King James Bible is not too hard to understand. Our society is just getting dumber and dumber, and that's not an insult. That's just, they're dumbing down our society. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is very important here. Look at this. It says, the natural man or the lost man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. That's why he laughed. Here, let's read the Bible together. Why would you read the Bible with somebody that's lost? Unless, you know what I mean, unless they're asking you how to be saved. But if they're not asking you how to be saved and they don't like, you know, religion and all that stuff, why would you read the Bible to them? Howard Long reads it and the guy busts out laughing, and then he gets frustrated with his Bible instead of getting frustrated with the lost man. So it's a little backwards. God told us, neither can he, the lost man, know them because they are spiritually discerned. God said a lost man's not going to relate to the Word of God. They're going to think it's stupid and foolish. They're going to make fun of it. God told us that. And until you get the author of the Bible living inside of you, how can you understand it? You can't. It takes the Holy Ghost of God inside you to speak while you're reading and teaching you. And Jesus said the Spirit of truth will... Watch these next two verses. In John, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and listen to the question Jesus asks. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. That's in John 8:43. In verse 47, Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Watch closely. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. When somebody doesn't like the Bible, it's normally because they're either lost or backslidden. But Jesus asked the Jews that question. He said, my word means nothing to you because you're lost. In John 8:44, he said, ye are of your father the devil. He tells them plainly, you're lost. The most important thing you can do when you sit down and read your Bible is stop and pray and say, Lord, please teach me your word. It's not 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea or Black Beauty. It's not a novel. It's an eternal book. It takes God to help you understand it. Amen? And God will help you. Praise God. Okay. Very powerful verses here. Now that we understand the basis of the NIV is wrong, the whole thinking, we need to find a Bible that the world won't laugh at. They dumbed everything down in the NIV. One minister, a Catholic priest in New York, said, there is nothing in the NIV that condemns homosexuality. They took all the verses out. Well, also you had Virginia Mollicott, who is an avowed lesbian, on the translation committee, so, fit her lifestyle, right? So you just, they wanted a Bible that the world would like to read. Watch this. The translation process, what the translators of the King James Bible did, it's a literal word-for-word translation. And if the word is not there, then they didn't put it in the King James Bible. It's word for word. The NIV uses what is called dynamic equivalency, like many of the Bible versions do. Not all of them, but many of them, and I'll show you what this is in just a second. In the in the King James, we start with God's word is inspired. God's word is without error. That's how the translators approached it. The NIV translators, 15 people on the translation committee of the NIV, they believed God's word is not inspired and that God's word has errors. You say, where'd you find that at? That's in the preface. I've got it, the preface to the NIV. When you buy an NIV, don't buy one. But when you open it up and you read the preface, this is in the preface. Dynamic equivalency. Here's what they say. Here's their mantra for dynamic equivalency. We're going to be as literal as possible, but as free as necessary. In other words, we get to put words in wherever we think it's most important. This is what they say, and I put this up here. We believe God has given us His Word. Jesus said, man shall live by every word. There is a Bible that has every word that's right. because Jesus told us we're to live by it. We believe that because God said so. It's without error, and God has preserved it perfectly so that man can read it. Those on the NIV, they believe that the words of, now watch closely, they believe that the words of God are not as important as the thoughts of God. It's the thoughts, it's the truths behind it that matter. So, did everybody see a difference? That's how they're approaching it as they translate it. We need to get the thoughts. In other words, it's going to go something like this. The goal is not word-for-word accuracy, but thought-for-thought equivalence. Here's what they said. They wanted fidelity, this is in the preface to the NIV, they wanted fidelity to the thoughts of the biblical writers. Now, this isn't too much, but this is how they're thinking. How would Paul have written his New Testament letters had he written them in English to our culture? That's what they're thinking. Your Bible is a timeless book. I don't have to culture it, make it culturally relevant. God's word is timeless. The way of the sinner, the way of the transgressor is hard. That was true 2,000 years ago. It's true today. The wages of sin is death. That was true 4,000 years ago. It's true today. I don't need to update anything in God's word. Here's their thinking. God must be shocked at how our society is getting so wicked. God's not shocked at anything. Well, we need to, that's how come they're changing churches. They're changing the way they do church. Well, we need to make it God. You don't have to change anything. Just stick with the book. But that's their thinking. Here's another way of saying it. How would a first century reader, how would he have understood the writings of Paul? Who cares? I want what God says. I don't want how other people would interpret or what they would have thought. I want what God says. I need God's words. But that's their thinking behind dynamic equivalency in the NIV. This is what they said. It's not what Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It's not what it says that's important, but it's the truth behind what it says that's important. See, when you hear people talk that way, it sounds sincere, but it's garbage. Okay? It's kooky. The need of the reader, to the NIV translators, the need of the reader is more important than faithfulness to the text. That's how come in Isaiah 1:18 it says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." The NIV changes it to, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than a dove's," what, "feathers." Here's what they were thinking. Well, what about the people who, like down in the Caribbean, who don't know what snow looks like?
Now, there's other verses in the Bible that talk about your sins being white. Snow's
one of them, but you don't have to change anything. They changed whiter than snow to whiter than a dove's feathers, and there's nothing in the Hebrew that supports that. You see how they're changing it? When you get an NIV Bible, you're not getting a translation like you have with your King James Bible. You're getting literally a book that is rewritten and reworded according to the opinions of the translators. Okay, they're literally putting words in it that are not supported anywhere because of their faulty thinking. Word for word. Here's what some of them have said. Word for word, that's too hard. Let's just read it and add in words wherever we want. Dynamic equivalency in the NIV. And that's what I just said. It's not a translation. It's a rewriting and it's a rewording of the Bible. And that's what's sad. Because of the translating process, this is what they said, because it's never finished, because of changes in culture, the NIV Translation Committee meets once every year to update it. That's why if you get a 1978 NIV, and you buy a 1986 NIV, they're different. And if you buy a 2011, that was supposed to be some major changes made in it too. It changes every year from the year it first came out. You say, well, our King James Bible, that's a 1769. It's not a 1611. It's edited. It's not revised. There's no word changes. They just updated capitalization and grammar, grammar rules and where a colon is and stuff like that. But they didn't revise your Bible. They revise the NIV every year because, you know, you got to put some slang in there, and you know how our language is, you know, it's changing year for year. Do y'all see that? It's never finished. Now, I told you last week that the readability of the King James Bible, the average readability according to the Flesh Kincaid, is a 5.8 grade reading level. The NIV is 8.1. That's how come people don't memorize it. Now, think with me just for a second. I'll show you, it's easier to read in shorter sentences, but it's more complex and harder to memorize. No, most of the time when people memorize the Bible or Bible verses, they memorize the King James. How come? Because it sticks. It's the meter and the time and the rhythm of the words. The NIV is very difficult that way, and I'll show you why. Watch this. It claims to be more readable. They said, we want this Bible to read like a newspaper with complete, short, chopped sentences. Complete sentences, but just make the sentences short because the human mind, you know, our society, we can't handle a lot of words all at once. And so let's make it read like a newspaper. Everybody, you can skim a newspaper just like this. Watch. You can skim a newspaper. I hope you don't skim your Bible when you read it. You're not supposed to read your Bible like a newspaper. You're supposed to read your Bible slowly, looking at each word. What did God mean by this? What's that? How come God put that there? You're not supposed to skim your Bible. Amen? But this is what they were out to do. They plainly said it. We want something that reads like a newspaper. Ugh. This is why, take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just show you something. This is how come people don't like Ephesians chapter 1. It's very important that you read your Bible grammatically. That means using rules of English and grammar. It's very important. Where did God put the words? Watch this. When you read Ephesians 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's a colon there, right? Two dots. It's not a period. Look at the end of verse 4, another colon. Look at the end of verse 5, a comma. The end of verse 6 is a period. Then notice verse number 7, semicolon. 8, at the end of verse 8, semicolon. End of verse 9, colon. End of verse 10, colon. End of verse 11, colon. End of verse 12, a period. They don't like the long sentences. So what they did in the NIV is they put like six extra sentences in there, and there's no paragraphs in your Bible past Acts. If you have paragraph markings in your Bible past the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, you've got a Bible that's been played with. Then they turn verse 11 into another paragraph, and you're not supposed to do that either. Everybody tell me this. If you take a sentence and you divided it up and just put periods at the end, are you going to change the meaning? Yes. They don't like Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, the sentences are too long. So they broke them up and threw periods in there. How can you do that? You'll miss where words are relating to. Everybody see the thinking? This just goes on and on. It's a system all the way through. No, I don't want the NIV. Here we go. There, in the NIV, these are verses that are missing. The whole verse and the number is gone. We're not talking retranslated. We're talking when you read Matthew 17:21, it goes Matthew 17:19, 20, 22, 20. It's gone. The whole verse, it's like there are 17 verses missing in the NIV. Gone. Plus two passages at the end of Mark chapter 6, verses 9 through 20, and then John chapter 7 and chapter 8, verse 11. Gone. So two passages and 17 verses. And I didn't even put 1 John 5, 7 up there. If we stop now, I know that we've covered enough to... I don't think anybody's going to go out purchase an NIV after we're done with this. I realize this. But if this is all you knew... How come you don't use an NIV? How about this? Can you remember this? Well, there's 17 verses that are like gone out of that. Why would you take one out, let alone 17? Totally gone. The NIV is the most notorious for that too. There are other Bibles that take a few they manipulate verses. But the NIV is notorious for just taking the whole verse and the number out and then just skips. Acts 8:37 is on there. We've looked at that before. Here's the passages. Now, let's look at some of what they change. In Luke 22:32, here's what they say in the preface. We've tried to take out the old English. So we've taken out the these and the thous and the yees, okay? In doing so, watch what they did. In Luke 22:32, it says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." In the NIV, it says, because they can't replace thee with you. They're trying to make sure that you know that he's talking just to Peter. So he says, "But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith fail not." The word Simon is not found in any New Testament manuscript, liberal or conservative, on the planet. They just added that word. You understand? That's how they approach the Bible. Well, then just put words in there to make it. Your King James Bible, I love this, is an honest translation. Every word, it's word for word. If it was in the Hebrew, it's there. If it's in the Greek, it's there. It's a word-for-word translation. It's not a, what were they trying to say? Yeah, throw in some words here. Look at some more. Ready? Watch this. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we've looked at this. It says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We know the New King James does the same thing, but so does the NIV. "But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Aren't you glad getting saved isn't a process, like the Catholic Church teaches? No, I'm not being saved. I am saved. I'm saved to the uttermost. Amen? I'm so saved, can't hardly stand it. No, I'm just kidding. No, you're not being saved. You are saved. But the NIV teaches that. In Jonah 3:3, this is sad. Because they said Nineveh, the city in Assyria, it took 3 days for you to walk from one end of the city all the way to the other end. That's what it says. When they were translating the NIV, they said, well, you know, it'd be kind of rude just to show up there and just walk through the city, so why don't we turn it into a visit? Watch what it'd be more proper to visit, and it wouldn't be as insulting to people. Where are you coming up with this? Notice this. It's in Jonah 3:3, it says, "Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." In the NIV, it says, "Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days." The word "visit" and "required" are not found in any Hebrew manuscript, once again, on the face of the earth. You see how they're just throwing words in? It gets kookier. In Genesis 15:2, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" In the New International Version, it says, "But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" Everybody, the word "sovereign" is not found anywhere in the Bible. They put it in there. Do you know why? Because Calvinism is built around one concept, that God's highest trait is his sovereignty. That he's in control and he makes people get saved and all of this stuff. They put the word "sovereign" in to fit their doctrinal prejudices. Does everybody understand? This was done by a Christian Reformed church, a Calvinist church. That's where he went. So they're putting words in. That's Genesis 15:2. Genesis 30, verse 27. It says, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Number one, the term "learn by experience," we get that from the King James Bible, that phrase. That's biblical phraseology. It's a good way to talk. In the NIV, they changed "learn by experience" to Genesis 30:27. "But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Divination? Divination's witchcraft. Psalm 12, we've looked at this verse many times. God says the words of the Lord are pure words. "As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them," the words of God, "from this generation forever." Psalm 12:6-7. The NIV Notice how it replaces it. It says, "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever." Now you have no more preservation of the Word of God. One of the translators in the NIV committee said, when he was questioned about this verse, how can you make this, the words that refer to God, to us, that just, and just so everybody knows, that tense in the Hebrew for us is nowhere in the Old Testament. Not just in this place, he put it there. And when he was asked, how come you translated this word to this to change the meaning of the passage, he said, this is what he said, I will never translate it, the word them. In other words, he said, I don't care what the Hebrew says. I'll never translate it that way. You know why? Because he didn't believe in it. Watch this. Isaiah 14:15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. This is God describing what's going to happen to Satan. Satan is eventually, praise the Lord, going to one day be cast into the lake of fire. This is the Old Testament prophecy of it. Notice what the NIV does to Satan's judgment. But you are brought down to the grave. Is the grave different than hell? Yes. They take hell out of the Bible and they put grave in its place many times. Let's just look at another one here. Absolutely ridiculous. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Notice this closely. "Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you." In the NIV, it takes out the middle portion, and it just says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." What was taken out? Blessing and doing good. So now you don't have to treat your enemies right. You can just pray for them and love them. There's no expression of love to people that mistreat you. Everybody see that? What a watering down mess. What a watering down mess. Matthew 11:23, "And thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." Matthew 11:23 says in the NIV, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies?" No, you will go down to the depths. Not even, you would think flames or something like that would be a, but they don't. They just totally water it down. Watch this. In the King James, our Bible, it says, Matthew 16:18, "That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In the NIV, it says that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome. Nobody knows what Hades is. And if you really look up Hades, Hades is, yes, but it's also an intermediate place. It has a support idea for purgatory, which is garbage, which is not in the Bible anywhere. But the NIV translators, they thought hell was too offensive, so they put words like Hades in there. King James says, the Holy Bible, 1 Timothy 3:16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit," and the verse goes on, wonderful verse. In the NIV, it says, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated." Who appeared in a body? When I came into this world and God sent me, I appeared in a body. You appeared in a, all of us appeared in a body. What a watering down of a beautiful verse that describes the deity of Christ. Jesus was God while he was here on this earth. That's how come he could die for our sins, but the NIV takes it away. Next, Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus promised me a Bible where every word is right. They say, well, you shouldn't make mountains out of molehills, and you shouldn't divide Christianity, and you should just be glad they're reading the Bible. I've watched people that read the NIV. I had an NIV. Then I got saved. I had one of those four-column Bibles. I had four translations. That's how come I had questions when I got saved. Which Bible's right? Which one? No, Jesus promised every word. There is a Bible that has every word that's right. And I have found it. I found it in the King James Bible. What's sad is when you talk to the NIV translators, here's their approach. And they're sincere about it, but they're wrong. Here's what they say. Oh, yeah, we're all just a bunch of sinners. And yeah, there's mistakes in our Bible, but there's mistakes in all Bibles. That's the way they approach the Scriptures. No, there's a Bible that God has preserved because he promised to. And that's for the NIV, folks. I hope that helps you. I didn't think you were on the verge of getting one. But next time, if you find somebody with a different Bible, I think this. I believe there's some people, a Bible study like this, showing them the difference, it would infuriate them. There's other people, though, that are sincere. And if you show them, here, let me show you the changes in that Bible, they wouldn't want it. They'd go to a King James. They just don't know. They don't know. They think they're all the same, and if this one's cheaper, buy this one. To them, it's a money game and all of that. No, we're putting these lessons on the internet, okay, and the PowerPoints. So if you wanted to access them, if you needed them, you could, and you can share it with somebody else. I hope you praise God for the Bible that you have. Amen. It's a word-for-word perfect translation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you.